Unity.com.
All right. Well, glad you're with us this morning. We've been in this series on Samson, and this is like week five, and we have two more to go. Well, after this, one more to go. Now, just by way of, if you aren't familiar with Samson, Samson was a judge, which really meant he was a warrior leader that God would raise up to help the people of Israel during a time of oppression. And during the time of Samson's life, this was the longest stretch of oppression that took place in the time of the judges that were being raised up. Samson was a judge for about 20 years, and it was 20 years of about a 40-year time stretch where the Philistines were oppressing and ruling over the people of Israel. Now, 20 years of his life, and we get like three chapters, okay? So there's not a whole lot of his life that's recorded here. We only get a handful of stories about Samson. There was certainly a lot more to Samson's life than what's recorded here in Judges chapters 13 to 16 that we've been working our way through. That's just a snapshot, right? It's just a snapshot of his life. But it's easy to see that Samson had some issues, right, throughout this whole thing. We see him and know that he was selfish, that he lived from this place of anger, that there was an arrogance about him, and he made some pretty foolish decisions. He broke his vows to the Lord and chased after things that God said, these things are out of bounds for you. Okay, so that's the reality of what we get to see about the life of Samson. Now today we're starting the final chapter of his story, literally. Chapter 16 is literally the last chapter of the story of the life of Samson. But it's the part that most people are most familiar with, okay, kind of the tail end of things. But we're going to look at it over 2 weeks, this week and next, kind of break it apart a little bit as we wrap up the series on the life of Samson. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're going to be reading through our text, which is found in Judges chapter 16, looking at basically verses 1 through 21. It's page 215 of the Bibles that we have here. Now, as we go through this story or this account, this part of his life, it's a little bit long, so we've got a little background music for you. So if Rob, if you would cue the background music, and then we'll get things started. All right. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here. And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took a hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all. And he put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the Lord of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that no one could subdue you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the Lord of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them, and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart, and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the Lord of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the Lord of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with the bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. All right, little variation take on the story of Samson. That was courtesy of Apologetics. Dan reminded me of that. Dan Lauerman reminded me of that last week. He said, "You know, I'm a little disappointed in this series." And I'm like, "What? Why?" He said, "Well, you know, there is that one song." Enter Samson, you know. That was kind of a big thing back in the day. And I totally forgot about it. I thought, we got to find a way to work that in. So that was a great idea. All right, so now I know some of you are probably distracted by the sounds of Metallica in church, but if you get past that, if you're able to push past that, if you notice, Samson repeats many of the same mistakes that he had made earlier in his life. You know, from start to finish, he's like same old Samson. And it's funny that, you know, some people never learn from their mistakes. Right, now, Samson, he was supposed to live under a special vow to the Lord. There were a few, as a Nazarite, there were a few boundaries that he needed to live by. First of all, he wasn't supposed to touch or go near a dead body. But at Timnah, in the beginning of the story, he kills a lion with his bare hands. He touched a dead body. In fact, he created a dead body. And then later, he picks up the fresh jawbone from a dead donkey to use as a weapon to fight the Philistines. So he did it again. Now that doesn't even count the 30 people that he killed and then the 1,000 that he killed, and then the great slaughter that he led. Right? So it, you know, if you think about it, it's hard to not touch a dead body when you're the one doing the executing. It's hard to not be near a dead body when you're dishing out the kind of punishment that Samson did. Now, it did accomplish God's purposes, but because he was going to be called to loosen the grip of the Philistines on the people of Israel. But he repeatedly violated the vows that he was supposed to live by. Same old Samson, right? Some people never learn. A second vow is he was not supposed to marry a foreign woman. But earlier at Timnah, we see he had seen a Philistine woman and ended up marrying her. Then he abandoned her, but he still did what he wasn't supposed to do. Now, here in this story, we hear about Samson going to Gaza. Gaza was one of the Philistine strongholds. It was deep in Philistine territory, and he hooks up with another foreign woman, a prostitute, no less. I mean, I guess you could argue, well, he wasn't actually marrying her. He was just sleeping with her. But that was not a step in the right direction for him. So for a second time, he violates the command of God and unites himself with a woman he's not supposed to be with. Same old Samson, right? Some people never learn. So Samson was, he wasn't supposed to drink wine or any strong drink. In fact, he wasn't supposed to have grape juice, fresh grapes, dried grapes, or any product of the vine, including the seeds or the peels. That was part of his vow. And yet the story begins with Samson and his family traveling through the vineyards of Timnah. What was he doing there? Breaking his vows to the Lord. And then here, after he spends time with this prostitute, we find out he's headed to the Valley of Sorek. You know what Sorek means? The Valley of Choice Wine. A second time, he goes to a place where he's really not supposed to be. Again, what is he doing there again? He's the same old Samson. Right? Some people never learn. Now, in the Valley of Sorek, he falls in love with Delilah. Now, we technically don't know whether Delilah was a Jewish woman, a Philistine woman, or you know, of some other descent. She's often assumed to be another Philistine woman, and often assumed to be a harlot or a prostitute, just like the last one that he had been with in Gaza. We technically don't know that either. But we do know she was not his wife. And so for a third time, Samson is with a woman he's not supposed to be with. Again, same old Samson, right? Some people never learn. Now, Delilah, she obviously meant more to Samson than he meant to her. He loved her, but she was willing to sell him out. And it says in there that she pressed him hard, she vexed him day after day to try and figure out the source of his strength. Well, Samson's ex-wife, the first woman that he loved, did something similar. The Philistines had threatened her life if she didn't find out the answer to the riddle that Samson posed to them. So she worked him over for days, which was somewhat understandable because they had threatened her life if she didn't give them the answer. But eventually he gave in to her, and it ended up being this embarrassing situation for him. His own wife betrayed him, and it cost him 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And so you'd think he would learn from that mistake, that he would get a clue when it starts to happen again. But Delilah starts pressing him on this, and he should have seen where that was headed. But once again, he was blinded by love. And he gave in to her as well. And that meant the one final vow, the one final vow that Samson had not yet violated in his life was about to be broken. So in verse 19, the second part of that, it says, and she called a man, Delilah called a man, and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. See, Samson's long hair was this last tiny bit of integrity that he had left. It was the only thing keeping God's spirit with him and keeping his strength intact. Now, it's hard to imagine what it would take for Samson to let that go. You know, his strength was something that was incredible. No one could match this sort of thing. It's hard to imagine that he would think, oh, that's all right, I'm done with being strong. But I wonder if he just thought, well, I've compromised in this area of my life. 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 And all the while, God stuck with me. And I still have my strength. So I think I'll take my chances with this one too. Right? I think his own pride and his own arrogance probably got the best of him here. I think he thought he could get away with it. But when Delilah had cut his hair, God withdrew his spirit and his strength left him. And so Samson now had broken every single one of his vows that he was supposed to keep to the Lord. So it's same old Samson, right? Some people never learn. Now, I am sure that there were people in his life that saw this issue pretty clearly, right? Samson had this supernatural strength, though, so who would really have the guts to tell him about it? Hey, Samson, you really need to stay out of the vineyards. Bam, right? That's what would happen. I mean, you can imagine the side conversations. Hey, go tell Samson not to get with those foreign women. Uh-uh, no way I'm doing that. You go tell him, right? Forget it. Let's find someone else. Samson, he just seemed to keep making these same mistakes over and over again. He didn't recognize his own bad habits. Right, so have you ever seen someone living that way? Someone that you know and you see, oh my goodness, they just keep doing this. I don't get it. It's really hard to watch. It's really hard to watch. It's like they just don't see or realize what in the world they're doing. So they keep repeating this cycle of damaging behavior time and time again. But let's be honest about it. It's a whole lot easier to see the sinful behavior in other people than it is to see it in ourselves. We often become numb to like our own spiritual bad patterns or bad habits or our sin. We do these things without thinking. And eventually we don't even see our sin as a problem. And why do we do that? How is it that we get that way? Well, believe it or not, I think there's some scientific rationale that helps explain this a little bit of what happens to us. I was reading a summary of a book, and I want to emphasize summary of a book because I was not reading the actual book itself because I didn't have time for that. All right, so reading a summary of a book, and it was talking about the power of habits in our life, and it identified three factors that help establish habits in our life. And these are true whether they're good habits or bad habits. And I thought they were significant, so I want to mention them to you this morning. The first part of it, and you can put this in your notes on the top line there in the cycle, there's a trigger, right? The first one is there's a trigger. That's the first component. So something attracts us or gets our attention. Whether, you know, in Samson's case or in our case, whether it's wine or food or sex or drugs or pleasure, whatever it is. Right now, we might not be looking for that thing. We might not be chasing after it intentionally, but somehow we notice it. Somehow we notice it, and it triggers a desire in us. So with Samson, example, he notices the Philistine woman in the very beginning of the story, the one he ends up marrying. She was the trigger. She was attractive to him. And then he had to decide, all right, am I going to listen to God, or am I going to, and leave her alone, or am I going to ignore God's commands and chase after her? Which one am I going to do? So she was the trigger. There's a trigger. The second step is there's an action, right? There's an action because we got to make that decision, and then we have to decide, are we going to deny our impulses and cast, or are we just going to cast off all restraint and go for it? Like, which way are we going to go? We have to make a decision on that. And so one way or another, we take action. Now, example for Samson. He acts on his impulses. He decided to ignore God's command to stay away from the foreign women. And then he ignored the warnings of his parents. Like, he knew it was wrong, But he didn't care. She was right in his own eyes. And she had triggered something in him, and he acted on it. Okay, so the second thing is there's a trigger first, then there's an action, and then there's a payoff. Right, there's a payoff. We get something we want by engaging in the behavior. For Samson, you know, just one of the examples, it was a woman, or women more accurately. Right? The payoff could be physical pleasure. Or maybe it's an emotional payoff. We feel loved, we feel wanted, we feel important. So the behavior that we engage in, it makes us feel good, which makes us willing to do it again and again and again. And you notice that with Samson, right? He got the first woman he wanted until he abandoned her. But even after that, he ran back to her. And then when he didn't get her, we read that it didn't stop there. He hooked up with another woman, the Philistine prostitute, who was out of bounds for him. And then he fell for Delilah. Same thing. There's this routine or this pattern that took root in his life. Trigger, action, and payoff. When we choose to cross the line and run, we often run back to that same thing again and again and again. And then sometimes this habit, it starts to take on a life of its own, right? We might even find ourselves in this downhill spiral and maybe even become addicted by whatever it is that we're running after. The best thing we can do is make sure we don't choose to cross the line and then start down the wrong path, because we may not be able to stop. I think most people would say if they're addicted to something that it's a whole lot easier to start that bad habit than it is to break it, right? And there's a passage in Proverbs that I think describes this pretty bluntly. Proverbs 26, 11 through 12. 11 first says, "Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. So we run to things that are not God's heart for us, like Samson did. We flirt with the forbidden. We are drawn to darkness. We run to what is wrong. We keep running back to sin like a dog returning to its vomit. We're such fools, Scripture says, when we do that. Verse 12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." What was Samson saying the whole time? She's right in my eyes. She's right to me. In my own wisdom. In my own understanding. Well, maybe so, but she wasn't right in God's eyes. And that's the one that matters. When we ignore God and just keep doing what seems right in our own eyes, keep returning to the puke pile, in essence, we're more hopeless than a fool, Scripture says. So, you know, I think what these passages, these verses are telling us are, yeah, some people never learn. But, you know, and I've said that a number of times today, but here's what I really mean by that. I'm not trying to just point at Samson. The reality is, when I say some people never learn, I really mean every single one of us, right? Because we do. We keep messing up over and over. That's what Scripture says. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his or her own way. We all have times where we do what seems wise in our own mind, in our own eyes. But it's not wise at all. It's foolish, and it's sin. And so there's a bottom line statement that I hope that we can grab onto this morning that I'll just have you write down, and Rob can put that up. It's this: instead of choosing to cross the line, cling to the cross of Christ. Right? Instead of choosing to cross the line, cling to the cross of Christ. We can leave that up for a bit. You know, we can choose God's way over our own way. Instead of choosing to cross the line, we can set our mind on things above, not on things below. If we do, there's still a payoff. There's still a reward. But the reward is different. It's that our hearts are at rest, and that we'll have this peace with God, knowing we're walking in step with His Holy Spirit. We'll know that we're walking in line with His will for our lives. There will be no guilt, there will be no shame, and there will be no regret. So instead of choosing to cross the line, cling to the cross of Christ. And if we make that our pattern, our routine, it gets easier every time. Each time we choose His way over our own way, it gets easier to do. It helps us form this habit, right? Following God. And eventually we start to do it almost automatically. So if we're going to make a habit of running to something, we should be running to Jesus. And isn't that what Jesus was getting at when he said, look, you want to be my disciple, here's what you have to do. You have to deny yourself, you have to take up your cross, and follow me. Instead of choosing to cross the line, cling to the cross of Christ. There's this great quote that's in your notes, and we'll put it up on the screen here, but this is from Charles Spurgeon, who's a pretty famous preacher in history, from Pictures of the Pilgrim's Progress, and he says this: we owe all to Jesus crucified. What is your life but the cross? What is your joy but the cross? What is your delight? What is your heaven but the Blessed One once crucified for you? Cling to the cross then. Put both arms around it. Hold to the crucified and never let him go. Come afresh to the cross at this moment and rest there now and forever. That's just a great picture, isn't it? Cling to the cross. Wrap both arms around it. Hold tight to the crucified one, to Jesus. Instead of choosing to cross the line, cling to the cross of Christ. Now, we know, unfortunately, that every single one of us has crossed the line. We've all chosen to do that. We've all acted like Samson. We've wandered off from God. We've done our own thing. Now, whether we've acted one time in that way, or whether we have done it so many times that it's become a habit for us, every one of us needs Jesus. We need the forgiveness, the mercy, and grace of Jesus. But we have to be willing to run to Him and cling to the cross and what He did upon that cross when He gave His life to make a way for our sins to be forgiven. This morning, we're going to be taking communion together. And it's remembering, reflecting upon what Jesus did when He gave His life on the cross. And He invites each one of us personally to come to Him. Through His death, through His resurrection, He's made a way for us to be made right with God. And we do that by putting our faith and trust in Him. Not this particular act of taking communion. That doesn't do anything for us except for point us towards the one who makes all the difference. But this morning I want to invite you, whether you have crossed the line once or whether you feel like you've crossed it a million times, you are invited to come to the table, to the communion table, and to remember that Jesus died for you and He extends His arms wide open to say, I will forgive you if you ask and if you put your faith and trust in me. The worship team is going to lead us in a song, and we're going to take this time of communion now during that song. It's the song At the Cross. It's all about coming and clinging to the cross. And as they play the song in the next few moments, just invite you to come up on your own time to take the bread and the juice and to just take it right there at the table. And then you can come back to your seat as we continue in worship during that time. I'm going to pray for us in this and then invite you to come. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of Jesus, for what He has done for us when He gave His life on the cross to make a way for us to be made right with you, who is holy and perfect and sinless. We know we mess up, and we know we need this mercy, this grace, this forgiveness, whether we've messed up one time on anything in our life where we've come up short of you, or whether we are looking at our life and saying, this is a mess, we are so far away. We're all so far away. Some people never learn, and that means every single one of us. But we come to you and we ask for your forgiveness this morning from the depths of our heart. And we trust that we have that forgiveness because of what Jesus has done for us. So as we come to this table, we remember that and we say thank you. We say thank you for what you've done for us on the cross for that sacrifice that was made for us to be, making a way for us to be made right with you. So we come to you this morning with grateful hearts. We worship you. We surrender them to you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.